Our first reading for this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapters 1 and 2. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, he drags them out with his net, he gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations, and collects as his own all peoples. O Lord, have mercy on us. The second reading is from the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, Part 2, Gethsemane. When they had sung a hymn, he went out, as was his custom, the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Then Jesus said to them, you will all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all the others deny you, I will never deny you. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others said likewise. They went over the brook Kidron and came to a place which was called Gethsemane. There was a garden there, and he went into it with his disciples. Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And when he was at the place, he said to them, sit down here while I go on ahead and pray. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. He took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be full of sorrow and turmoil. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Wait here and watch with me. He went on a little from them, about a stone's throw. He fell on his face and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In agony, he prayed more earnestly. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His sweat fell on the ground like great drops of blood. When he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Look, the one who betrays me is here. Even while he was saying this, Judas, one of the 12, came with a detachment and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. They came to the place with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went out to them and said, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, had taken his stand with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus replied, I told you that I am he. If I am the one you seek, then let these others go. This was to fulfill the word he had spoken. Of those you gave me, I have lost none. Now, he that was betraying Jesus had given them a sign, saying, The one whom I shall kiss, that is he. Seize him and be sure to take him away securely. He went straight up to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? They came then and laid their hands on Jesus and took him. When those who were about him saw what would happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus answered, No more of that. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into its sheath. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you imagine that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? Then Jesus said to the chief priests, and the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come out against him, Have you come out as against a thief with swords and clubs to take me? When I was with you day after day teaching in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me. But this is your hour, and the hour of the power of darkness. All this has happened that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There was a certain young man who followed along. He had only a linen cloth around his naked body. They laid hold on him. He slipped out of the linen cloth and fled away naked. Then the detachment and its captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who gave counsel to the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. The responsory for Lent on page 231. Deliver me, O Lord my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Leave me not, O Lord my God.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
Deliver me, O Lord my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this evening's message is the reading from Habakkuk from a few minutes ago, from which I will be rereading bit by bit throughout the sermon this evening. This week, we consider Habakkuk's second complaint and the Lord's second answer to Habakkuk. In this section, Habakkuk acknowledges that the Lord is in control. He knows the Lord has heard and responded to his first complaint. He recognizes that the Lord really can do whatever he wishes. The Lord can indeed use the evildoers of Babylon, the Chaldeans, as a judgment and reproof to the evildoers of Judah. As it says at the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and following, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." Habakkuk sees all this. He understands it on some fundamental level. He knows that regardless how bad things may get, that God will remain true to his promises, that God will keep his people from being utterly destroyed. And yet, for all that, Habakkuk still doesn't understand. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" So it's not that Habakkuk can't see the reality of sin or the trouble in the world. Just like you and I need to be honest and forthright about our own sin, about the trouble in the world, let alone the trouble in our own hearts. It deeply offends Habakkuk's sense of justice to have the wicked somehow getting away with destroying the fortunes and lives of those who seem to be more righteous. It troubles him greatly that the mega power called Babylon seems to be able to run roughshod over all the surrounding nations, worship its false gods, and just get richer and more powerful. Habakkuk really just wants it all to make sense. He doesn't understand. But this is the first thing for us to consider in our own lives as well. Like Habakkuk, we also know, on some abstract level at least, that God is actually in control of all things. We know that he can and does direct the course of history on a macro level, causing all things in history to come to the point where they need to go. We've been told by God's word, by none other than Christ our Lord himself, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, that many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. If Jesus' words here don't just describe the world, the way things are going nowadays, I don't know what does. All this stuff is going on and has been going on, to the faithful in Christ since the day he returned to the Father in glory at his ascension. And it will just keep on keeping on until Jesus returns on the last day in power and glory. We should not be surprised. And yet we are. Do you and I not also have a sense of fair play which is easily aggrieved? Since I did thus and such, therefore others must do so and so for me. Since I'm trying my best to be a good person, God must make sure my earthly life is full of physical and spiritual blessings. This is certainly how the old Adam in us likes to think. This is kind of how Habakkuk is thinking. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? As though any human were righteous enough before God by their own actions. And I do understand where Habakkuk is coming from. I also have been aggrieved by injustice. I felt the sting of people taking out their issues on me or on my family. But it won't do to tell God he doesn't understand what is righteous. And to be fair, Habakkuk is not accusing God so much as just feeling clueless about it all. So, having lodged his second complaint to the Lord, he now stands and waits to hear what the Lord has to say. Reading again from Habakkuk chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. If it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The first three verses of Habakkuk chapter 2 indicate how the Lord answers the second complaint. That Habakkuk simply doesn't understand what's going on and why. Habakkuk goes to his watchpost, the place from which he's accustomed to receive his answers from the Lord. And the Lord, in turn, gives him an answer. The vision's coming. Write it in plain letters so it can be read while running. That is to say, write it as though it were a big poster that anyone can read at a glance. What is the content of this vision? Verse 4 is our key to the whole answer. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. His soul here refers to the soul of the wicked, be that the Chaldeans in specific, or any of the wicked Judeans who have called forth God's righteous wrath by their denial of him, his word, and his covenant. If your soul is puffed up, you have no place in God's kingdom. And yet the righteous, the just, shall live by his faith. Notice it is not his own righteousness by which he lives, not his actions or deeds in accordance with the law and the covenants of the Lord, but faith. Small wonder that the Apostle Paul used this verse as his theme for the entire epistle of Romans. The righteous shall live by his faith. One short phrase in Hebrew which makes all the difference for the church of all time. For this is not saying that we should give in to wickedness, nor is it saying that it makes no difference how you live, but it is saying that the life which God wants his people to have is one of living by faith. Living under the good news that is broken and twisted as this present world is and certainly can be in our own day. God actually is still in control. He's doing something about it. He has already done the most important thing about it. He has sent the truly righteous one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this Jesus has come to be one of us. He has come to suffer the injustices of misapplied law, the violence of being scourged and crucified for having done nothing wrong, all so he could redeem the unrighteous and make you and me and all who believe to be accounted as righteous by faith. He died to put to death our unrighteousness. He rose from the dead to make certain this new righteousness in us. And so now we also live as the righteous by faith. Not by our actions or deeds, but by Christ in us, Christ for us, Christ transforming us from the inside out. And that brings us then to the last verse of our reading for tonight, verse 5. It's another nod at the Chaldeans, who apparently were quite noted for their use of wine. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Wine, as I said, stands in for the Chaldean evil men. They're not righteous. They trust in whatever the wine tells them to do. They'll do all sorts of things as the unrighteous do. They will keep on in their arrogance, their greed, their traitorous ways. Let them collect up what they will. It is only for a time. When the Lord says they are done, they will fall. But as for you, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, your focus should not be on that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, on what he has done and has given to you. In the midst of a world that feels like it's falling apart, remember that the center always holds, when the center of your life is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Be strong in the word of Christ. Faithful in your prayers, faithful in your way of life. He will guard and keep you in him through it all. Yes, whatever this world, whatever this life may bring, take heart. Jesus has already overcome the world. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.